Well, some time ago, I was in one of our local establishments, one of our local stores, about to buy a shirt. I didn't need much of a shirt, just a little knit something to wear around the house, and so I went to this particular franchise store. I won't tell you the name of it. I will tell you the last word in it is the word Mart, and you can figure out which one of those it might be. But I was shopping around, and I came across a rack of clothing, and I saw a tag on one of the shirts that piqued my interest. I'm not quite sure exactly what the name of the clothing line was, but it was something like this: All American Clothing. Well, being an all-American sort of guy, I was interested in that. So I took the shirt off the rack and examined it a little more closely. And when I did, I found something that really disturbed me. The tag said All American Clothing, but down next to the hem of the garment, if you lifted it up and look at it, there was another tag. And the other tag said this: All American Clothing, and on the backside it said Made in Taiwan. Now let me assure you of something. There was absolutely nothing American about that clothing, except for the dumb American that was about to buy it because he thought it was American. The word American was a sales ploy. They had used the word to describe something it had nothing to do with. We often use words like that. Let me give you another word we sometimes use and associate with things that have nothing to do with. The word gospel. Sometimes we throw that word out and we associate it with things that are not gospel at all. For example, sometimes someone will say something, some truth, and they'll say, "This is gospel truth." Well, it may be gospel truth or it may not be gospel truth. There is some truth that is the gospel, and there is some truth that has nothing to do with the gospel. Or we talk about gospel music, or in this part of the world, we talk about Southern gospel music. Now, I love Southern gospel music, but I want you to understand that not everything we call gospel music is really gospel music. There's some music that conveys the gospel, and there's some music that does not. And just because someone sings about God and faith and heaven and church, that does not make it gospel music. Now, let me tell you what the word gospel is about. That word is a very specific word, and it refers to a very specific sequence of events. Let me tell you what those events are. The events are the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Here's the definition, the specific definition of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. Now that is the gospel. Let me say it one more time. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel. Nothing more than that is the gospel. Nothing less than that is the gospel. And nothing other than that is the gospel. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of what the gospel is all about. Sometimes we need to be reintroduced to the gospel of Christ. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Take your Bible. I want you to open them up very quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians. You are probably already there. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in a moment, we'll begin reading chapter 15 and verse 1, and we're going to talk about some fundamental facts concerning the gospel. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been in a study of 1 Corinthians for a long, long, long time. Now, we've been off track for a couple of weeks. I was in Israel 1 week, and I was reporting on being in Israel the next week. And so we've been off track for a while, and now it's time to get back on track and on the fast track. I want you to understand, I know we've been in this book a long time. I think we started it back in 1973, or at least that's how it seems. But we are going to pick up speed, and I promise you that we're going to be through with this before summer. But now we come to the 15th chapter. Now let me remind you of what's happening. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about the simplicity of the gospel. He is describing and introducing and reintroducing to us the gospel of grace. Well, since we've been out of it for a while, maybe we ought to go back and review the context. I know you remember, but just for the sake of argument, let me do that. Remember, 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth. I've said that 1,000 times. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and a group of people from Corinth have come to visit him. And they have a series of problems in their church at Corinth. And so they've asked Paul to address these problems in a letter. Now, chief among the problems at Corinth was the problem of division. The church was a house divided, a church split, looking for the opportunity to take place. And chief among the issues they were divided over was the issue of spiritual gifts. There were those in the church at Corinth who were arguing over tongues and over prophecy. There were some who were abusing the spiritual gifts. And so for a large segment of this letter, Paul has been addressing the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 12 chapter 13 and chapter 14 all deal with the gifts of the Spirit. Now listen carefully. As soon as Paul finishes this, as soon as he talks about and finishes his discussion on the gifts of the Spirit, then Paul immediately launches into a discussion about the gospel. It is as though Paul is saying, listen, gifts of the Spirit are important, but it is the gospel of Christ that really matters. He's saying, don't forget this. Don't get so wrapped up in spiritual phenomena that you forget what really matters. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible. Let's read together. Look in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now, this will sound familiar to you because when I introduced the chapter 3 weeks ago, I read it. We're going to read it again. Verse 1. Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver, now watch, here we go. For I deliver to you first of all. Now remember, the phrase first of all means of first importance. I deliver to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you'll want to underscore that phrase, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. There it is again, underscore it. And that he was seen by Cephas. And by the way, the word Cephas means Peter. He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James and then by the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they or we, so we preach and so you believe. Okay, now watch. Beginning with verse 12, don't lose your focus. Paul writes in verse 12, now you got to pay attention. This is hard to grasp. He said, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. Now watch. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that means those who've died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Well, let's stop there. We could just keep on reading and reading and reading. It's all about the same thing. Let me explain. In this passage, Paul is describing the fundamentals of the gospel of Christ. He's getting back to the basics. I said to you a couple of weeks ago, remember this? Paul in this passage is like a football coach at mid-season taking his team back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. If you've ever played football and at mid-season your team is slumping, the coach will come in on a Monday afternoon and hold up a ball and say, gentlemen, this is a football. And he says, we're going to go back to basics. We're going to learn how to run and catch and tackle and block. That's what Jesus is doing, or Paul is doing. Paul is going back to the basics. He says, we've talked about all the spiritual phenomena, the gifts of the Spirit, but let's get back to the fundamentals of the faith. And he begins to describe the gospel of Christ. All right, now listen carefully. In this passage, basically, there are two things that are happening. He describes for you the essential elements of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When we get closer to Easter, I'll talk about those things. But the other thing that he does is this. He talks about some fundamental facts concerning the gospel. Now, here's what I want to do quickly this morning. There are four or five of these, but I'm going to reduce them down to three just for your attention's sake, which isn't much. But let's move into it. Let me give you three fundamental facts about the gospel that Paul wants you to know. Fact number one, write it down. Paul wants you to understand that the gospel of Christ was predicted in Scripture. That the gospel of Christ is not some Johnny-come-lately theology that people dreamed up, but it was predicted thousands of years ago in the Scripture. Let me show you. Look again, chapter 15, verse 3. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins." Now watch the statement. "According to the Scriptures." Look again in verse 4. "And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day." And here's the statement. "According to the Scriptures." Now what is he getting at here? First of all, let me make something clear to you. You need to know that the Apostle Paul had a very high view of Scripture. It was Paul who said to Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Jesus had a high view of Scripture. Jesus, speaking of the Scripture, made it very clear. He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how you can be a disciple of Paul or a follower of Christ if you don't have a high view of Scripture. I happen to believe, and over the years I've come to confirm this belief, that this book is the most cogent, most relevant, most powerful, most earth-shaking, life-shattering, life-changing document that has ever been put together. The Bible is the Word of God. Paul believed it, and Jesus understood it to be that way. And you need to understand it to be that way. John Quincy Adams once said that I have such confidence in the Bible that I believe that the sooner my children read it, the greater my confidence and hope will be that they will become useful citizens and members of our society. You know what he was saying? He was saying this book can change the lives of people. Now listen carefully though, there's something you need to understand. Paul had a very high view of Scripture, but you need to know what he meant when he talked about Scripture and what Jesus meant when he talked about Scripture. When Paul talked about Scripture, he was not talking about the New Testament. He was talking about the Old Testament. When Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he was talking about the Old Testament. Now you need to remember this. The Bible of Jesus and the Bible of Paul were the Old Testament Scriptures, not New Testament. Now the New Testament is equally inspired, but what he's saying is this. Now listen, this is the point. He said the gospel of Christ was predicted in Scripture, and the Scripture he's talking about is Old Testament Scripture. You see, this was Paul's way of saying, listen, the gospel is not something dreamed up and schemed up and themed up. It isn't some sort of revisionist history that we put together to explain what happened to Jesus. Guys, this stuff has been predicted thousands of years before the time of Christ. This is his word. You see, Paul was dealing with some people in Corinth and in that first century who actually believed that what happened was that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, but that he failed. He was crucified. And they believed that what happened is that the apostles had just made up the story that he died for our sins and was resurrected. By the way, that same kind of revisionist thinking exists today. You may be familiar with the Jesus Commission that's studying the life of Christ. And they've come back to tell us time and time again that all the things we believe about Jesus were not necessarily so. That a lot of it's been made up as the Christian church has developed. That was their opinion. We ran into this a little bit in Israel. I don't know whether the other members of the group understood this or picked up on it, but I certainly did. Our guide in Israel was not a Christian. She was Jewish, or is Jewish, a wonderful guide. We couldn't have had a better guide, but she's not a believer in Christ. And on several occasions, she would be explaining some of the biblical stories about Christ, and she would make reference to the idea that these were stories that, well, developed in the first and second century as if they're not true. We were in Capernaum, and she was talking about some of the basic stories in the Gospels, and she said, now you have to keep in mind that these were written during a Roman period when they were trying to explain all of this away. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is revisionist history. That's exactly what Paul is speaking against. Paul said, let me make this clear to you. The gospel of Christ isn't new. It didn't just come on the scene when Jesus came on the scene. It was predicted thousands and thousands of years before that. Do you remember what Jesus said? On one occasion, Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with two disciples. These disciples didn't recognize him. He had been resurrected. Perhaps he was in his glorified body. And the Bible says, as he's walking on the road to Emmaus, he is talking to his disciples. Now listen. And he's showing them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember that? What were the Scriptures he referred to? Old Testament. If he showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, that means he started in Genesis and went to Malachi, through the historic books, through the poetic books, through the prophetic books. He shared the truth about him in all those books. I don't know where they were thinking or where he was referring to. I'm not sure what Paul has in mind here. Maybe he's thinking about the Genesis 3 passage that theologians call the Protoevangelion, the first evangel, where the Bible talks about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. Maybe he's thinking about Psalm 22 that describes crucifixion. Maybe he's thinking about Psalm 16 that seems to describe resurrection. Maybe he has in mind Job 19, where Job, the oldest book in the Bible, says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and will stand on the earth in the last day." Probably what he's thinking about, though, is Isaiah 53. Let me just read this to you quickly. You don't have to turn in your Bible, but I want you to pay attention and look it up later. Isaiah 53 was one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew people never understood what Isaiah was saying. He was talking about Jesus. Listen to this. Isaiah 53, Old Testament, says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him." There's no beauty that we should desire him. "He is despised and rejected by men." Who? Jesus. He's talking about Christ. "He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, we did not esteem him." Now listen. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way." Now listen. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Are you listening? This is an Old Testament prophecy concerning Christ. Now this is what Paul is saying. Paul says he died for your sin according to the Scripture. You say, "Well, thank you very much, Pastor, for explaining that. Now that we know what, so what? What difference does this make?" Well, let me make it very clear to you. Listen carefully. Guys, God's plan of salvation has never changed. From the very beginning, it was by grace through faith. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It's never changed. Never changed. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the Redeemer who's going to come. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us of the Redeemer who has come. But it's never changed. People have never been saved by keeping the law. No one's ever been made right with God by religious rules and regulations. It's always been grace. And the point I want to make to you is this. If it has never changed in the past, it's never going to change in the future. And it's certainly not going to change for you. The only way you will ever be right with God is by grace through faith. God never changes his plan. All right, let me quickly give you a second fact. We'll move in a hurry. Fact number one, he wants you to know the gospel was predicted in Scripture. Fact number two, he wants you to know that the gospel is verified by witnesses. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 quickly. Notice what he says, verse 4. "And that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that, by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. After that, he was seen by James and then by the apostles, and last of all by me." Do you know what Paul means by that? He said, "I want you to know that the gospel is verifiable fact. It was verified by witnesses." Now, this is Paul's way of saying the gospel isn't a subjective philosophy. It is an objective reality. Look at me, listen. This stuff really happened. He really did die. And he really was buried. And he really did rise again. This is not theory. It is objective fact. Some folks have the idea that the Christian faith is a faith that we hold absent facts. That's not true. One of the most asinine things that I know of is the theory that people have today that truth can be truth without facts to back it up. Have you ever witnessed to someone and they've said something like this? You've told them about the gospel and they've said, well, I'm certainly glad that's true for you. Like it can be true for you, but not true for them. Guys, it's not just true for you and true for me, it's true for everybody. The gospel is the gospel. It actually happened. Jesus Christ really did die on a cross and he really did rise again. This is objective, verifiable fact. In fact, look, if you will, at the statement. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but if you haven't, I'm going to give you an explanation. Look in verse 6. Paul said, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And then he adds a statement, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Do you know what that means? Though he says some have fallen asleep, that means some have died. Why did Paul say, most of whom are still alive in the present? That was Paul's way of saying, guys, if you don't believe this is objective reality, check it out. Most of the people who saw him are still alive. Go and ask them. Go and ask, did you see a dead man walking? Did you see Jesus who died rise from the grave? And he said, you can verify it. The witnesses are there. Let me make this clear to you. The gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection is verifiable fact. Every once in a while, someone comes along and they say, well, you know, I've examined the Christian message. I've examined the gospel, and I just don't believe it's true. It's nonsense. The statement that it's nonsense is nonsense. There's more evidence to prove the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ than almost any other historic event. And the witnesses are clear. You say, well, Pastor, that was then. They're all dead now. I don't want to make this say more than it does, but listen carefully. Today, there are multiplied millions of people who will bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. It wasn't just then, it's now. I know we're talking a little bit more subjectively, but listen, there's so many people today, and I will be one of them, who will tell you that my life was changed by encounters, by an encounter with a living presence, Christ. I love what Paul Little said about it. Paul Little wrote a book some time ago entitled, Know Why You Believe. And in the book, he makes this statement. He said, if a man comes into your worship service with a fried egg on his ear, and he says, this fried egg has given me peace and a reason to live, you can think he's weird. If two men come in with a fried egg on their ears and say the same thing, you'll think it's a joke. If 10 people come in with fried eggs on their ears and they say the fried eggs give them peace, you'll think it's a conspiracy. He said, but if 500 people come in with fried eggs on their ears saying the fried eggs give them peace, you better check out fried eggs. Now, we have an objective event in the gospel, a far more objective event than some guy with a fried egg on his ear. Jesus died and rose again, and countless thousands, indeed millions, will tell you that he's alive and they have encountered him in their life. Harry Ironside, rather, was preaching at an event, and it was an open-air meeting, and there was an agnostic at this event. And as he was preaching, the agnostic wrote a card out to Harry Ironside, passed it up through the congregation. Harry Ironside took the note and looked at it. The note said, debate tomorrow, same time, same place, Christianity versus agnosticism. Harry Ironside got the note and read it out loud to the congregation and then said, I accept the challenge with one provision. My agnostic friend must bring with him 10 people whose lives have been changed and blessed by agnosticism. He said, I will be here tomorrow at this time in this place with 100 people who will bear testimony that their life has been changed and blessed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. This is verifiable fact, Paul says. Now let me give you one other truth and then we'll be through here. He wants you to know that the gospel was predicted in Scripture, verified by witnesses. Now listen carefully, this is the crux of it. And he wants you to know that the gospel is necessary for hope. That if this stuff, and if you don't hear this, you're going to lose it. If this isn't true, we don't have a prayer. Read it again, look in verse 12. Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your preaching is empty. Our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. We're found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead don't rise. Now listen, here's the key. If the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You want to paraphrase? He's saying, this stuff, this gospel, if it isn't true, we don't have a hope. If Jesus didn't really die for our sins, then you're still in your sin, period. And if He never rose from the grave, it doesn't matter that He did die for our sins. If Jesus Christ never rose from the grave, all it means is this: when you die, you're gone, and you're gone forever. Paul says, because I assure you, if Jesus didn't rise, neither will you. Actually, what Paul is doing is this. He's asking you to carry this out. Carry your belief out to its logical conclusion. Listen. If Jesus Christ didn't die and rise again, that gospel is not true. We have no hope, and if we believe that He did, we're fools. That's what he says. Look in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paraphrase. If you believe in Jesus and He didn't really rise from the dead, you're a fool. Have you ever said or heard someone say, all this may not be true, Christ may not have risen, there may not be a God, but the Christian life is the best possible life to live? How stupid can you be? What a foolish statement. The truth is, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave and the gospel isn't true, you're a fool for living this life. You're wasting the one life you've got if this isn't true. You do know the time changed this morning. I know that by looking at those of you who are asleep in the congregation. It had to be difficult for you to get up. It's raining outside. The wind is blowing. It's a nasty day. You went to an awful lot of trouble to come to church this morning. If Jesus Christ didn't rise, you're a fool for doing that. So am I. I'm a bigger fool than you. That's comforting. If this isn't true, you and I are just fools. That's all we are. We are most to be pitied. We're wasting the one life we have. And Paul says, don't you know if this isn't true? This is all you get. You die, you perish. That's it. Carry this out to its logical conclusion. If the gospel isn't true and you believe it is, you're a fool. There is no hope. But if the gospel is true and you don't believe it, you're a fool. For he said, if the gospel is true, verse 20, Christ becomes the first fruit of many. Man, that's going to be exciting when we get into that. When we talk about Christ the first fruit, that means He's the first one, and many more are to follow. After they die, they'll live again. If the gospel is true, there is hope. But if you don't believe it, that makes you a fool. You see, if the gospel is true and you reject it, you have no hope. I'm amazed at people who don't believe, and yet this is interesting to me. I sometimes do funerals of non-believers. They'll call and they'll say, listen, we want you to do a funeral for so-and-so, aunt, uncle, third cousin, twice removed. And I'll say, okay, and usually Bill does a lot of those. And we'll say, fine, we'll do the funeral. Then they'll come up and say, now, Pastor, they weren't a believer. They didn't believe in Christ. But I just know they've gone to heaven. Fool. Do you really think that? Don't give me this glib thing of, and people have this idea, oh, everybody, you know, after you die, you live again, but you don't believe in the gospel? You talk about how your loved ones will be seen again, you don't believe in the gospel? Where's your hope? Don't be a fool. I struggle with this, and I said it to the early service, let me say it to you. I know I'm not an evangelist. I know I'm a pastor, teacher, and I know that I don't have the ability to get the gospel across the way a good evangelist would. And I always feel so bad because I don't know how to draw the net and get people to come to Christ. God didn't give me that gift. God gave me the gift of explaining things, but I'm not a good evangelist. But it breaks my heart when I try to preach the gospel of Christ and I see people who just simply don't get it. Don't you understand that the life you have is frail and fragile and it's brief and you only get one vote. That's it. You either vote for Christ or you're voting against Christ. That's it. And if you vote wrong, you have no hope. Philip Brooks, the great preacher, was on his deathbed. There was a man who had been a terrible enemy of his, a critic of his. Treated him horribly, but on his deathbed, Philip Brooks asked this man to come and see him. Out of respect for a dying man, his enemy came to see him. When he got there, he said, "I don't know why you wanted me. It seems to me that you would want to be with your friends at a time like this." And Philip Brooks responded by saying, "Oh, no. I'll see my friends again, but I'll probably never see you after this. I just wanted to say goodbye." What he understood was the gospel is necessary for hope. Look, it's never changed. If you've never come to God by the grace of God through Christ, there's not going to be another way for you. That's it. It has never, ever changed. I can verify that when you come to Christ, I'll be a witness of this. He will change your life. He will enter your heart. He'll forgive your sins. That is the promise that I can give you according to the Scriptures. This is true. And when you come to Christ, He will save you. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is your only hope. You must come through Him. Let's pray together. Father, this has been a very simple passage and a simple message, but a profound truth. I suspect that most of us here have heard the gospel so often that we nod our head in agreement and assume the message is for someone else. Teach us as your people to appreciate your gospel. The very idea that millenniums before the time of Christ, you had already set into motion your plan, and that man would be saved by grace through faith. In this room are people who need to know that grace. There are some today who need to walk an aisle and receive Jesus Christ as Lord. They're not even sure how to do it. But Father, I pray that they would come and seek. Others who've received Christ, trusted the grace that you've shown them through Christ, but they've never taken that public stand. They've never confessed it. Others who need to be baptized. Some who need to make decisions about the church. Father, the message is very pointed and very specific. It's about the gospel. But how your Spirit can move beyond anything that I have said. And I pray that He will. Speak to the hearts, directly to the hearts of those who need you today. Help them to understand that the gospel is their hope and their only hope. That Jesus died for their sin and rose again on the third day. And He is alive and ready to receive them who receive Him. Help us to understand that. And all in Jesus' name, amen.